Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is our last message in regards to spiritual gifts. It's been going on for a little while, and it's for this reason I wanted to have a message where we bring it all together and look at basically everything we've looked at over the last quite a few messages, and just mention briefly the various gifts that we are able to have. And what I thought I would do is, I know that some of you may hear the gifts and think, I wonder if that's me, and you're not sure, and there still is a little bit of confusion if what sort of gift you have. You might think you know, but you're not exactly sure. And so this is the deal I'll make with you. My children know I like to do deals with them. My deal is, if you don't know what your spiritual gift is and you want to know, well, then you come and talk to me and say, I would like help working it out. And if that is the case, well, then I want you to then, I'll tell you, go home and pray about it. Ask the Lord to be helping you go through these gifts. I will do the same. And then when there's a time when we can meet, maybe 2 or 3 weeks later, I'll have you over for a meal or something, and we'll sit and we'll work out what you came to, what conclusion you came to, and what I came to. And then I also have a little questionnaire on my computer that has about 200 questions, and it actually helps you to see where your gifts may lie. And if we all come to the same conclusion, you, myself, and also the computer, that would give us a very good indication that that's where your gifts are. And then we could even work out where you can use your gifts in the local church. So that's the deal. I'm not going to come looking for you, but if you come looking for me and ask me, well, then I'll do that. And so that's what we're going to be, that's what I'm going to be doing. So maybe you might want to just take down the spiritual gifts that we look at tonight as I just go over them all as a starting point for something to pray about. So let's commit this time to the Lord first. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the day. Thank you that, Lord, we have a place where we can come and worship. We understand that the local church is far more than a building where we come together once a week and worship. But Lord, this is a living body. A body of believers that, Father, you want each one of us to play a vital part in. And that's why you've gifted us, that we can be used in various ways and at different times, so that, Lord, we each may have that place where we can give ourselves wholly to the ministry of thy work here on earth. And so, Lord, we pray that you would enlighten us and help us, Father, as we discover those areas and places where you would have us to serve. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is where we first began many, many months ago. And there are a number of things that we need to look at, consider, even before we look at the actual gifts themselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, we discover now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And so we know that it is the Spirit of God who gives out gifts, but he gives various gifts. There isn't just one big gift. There are different spiritual gifts. But then it breaks it down even more, where we read in verse 5, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. So it shows us here that there are different ways that each individual gift can be used as well. You and I may have the same gift, but it may be used in a very different way, in a different place. And so different gifts and different ways that they can be used. Also, we read in verse 6 this, and there are diversities of operations or potencies, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And so amongst the different gifts, there are different abilities or results. Some have a greater measure of the gift. You may have a gift of exhorting, while others have the same gift, they use it in a different way, and they have a much greater potency of that gift as well. And that's because God wants to use them in a different way and maybe in a greater way than what He wants to use you. And so He gives you enough for what you need in the various ways that He's going to call you. Now, we also learn from 1 Corinthians that it is God that gives the gifts. Verse 11, it says, "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will." Verse 18, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him." Don't pray to God for a particular gift. God is the one that gives the gifts out. At that time of the new birth, that's when He gives us those spiritual gifts. No point praying, "Lord, I don't like my gift of teaching. I want a gift of such and such, evangelism." No, He's the one that gives. And we read here the reason why He gives in verse 7. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." The spiritual gifts that you may have are for others, not yourself. In chapter 14, in verse 12, we read this: "Even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." The Lord gave you a spiritual gift so that you can be a benefit to others here in the local church. And that's where the doctrine of the charismatic churches fall down, where they will teach that that gift of tongues can be used as something special between you and God. That is so different to what the Word of God teaches. It is not just for you and for you to enjoy between you and God. That is not the purpose of the spiritual gifts. They are to be used for others. And so it doesn't matter if it's a gift of tongues, as they may say, or any gift. If you're only using it for your own pleasure, it is not really what God wants you to be doing with it. And so it's for others, not yourself. And so let's look at the gifts. The majority of them is, anyway, I don't think I've put them in any order of such, but we have the gift of evangelism, the evangelist, a messenger of good. We're told that we are all to share the gospel of Christ, but there are those that God has gifted to be able to do this in a special way. And we discover that these are the ones that are just able to take that gospel message and explain it in a simple way that a lot of people can't. It is often these ones that find themselves with opportunities to share the gospel more than others. Like if you've got someone who's good at fixing cars, you're going to send them out to fix a car when it's broken down, isn't it? You know, that makes sense. And so if someone is gifted to evangelize and preach the gospel, God is going to be more likely to use them to go and preach the gospel or share the gospel. Now, we saw from the life of Philip how it can be used in a number of ways. We saw that Philip the evangelist was also a deacon in a local church there at Jerusalem, but he also went from city to city, preaching to great numbers of people. And that is one way someone with the gift of evangelism can use their gift. And often when we think of an evangelist, that's how we think of an evangelist, someone that may go from city to city, preaching to a number of people. But that's only one way. We also know that it can be used, this gift, to minister to someone on the side of the road, just out in the town, so to speak. Because we know that Philip was used to share the gospel with that Ethiopian along the road. Not a big city, not large crowds, just that person one-on-one. an evangelist can be used in that way. Sometimes they're only used with the one-on-one, and some are only used with the large numbers. But we also can see that evangelists can be used within the local church and its ministries. The Lord tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. I suspect because there wasn't an evangelist there with that gift. But within the ministry of the local church, an evangelist can be used to evangelize the lost within it. And that's why it's so wonderful to have someone with a gift of evangelism, say in the youth ministries, particularly where they come into contact with unsaved. It is they have that wonderful ability to get beside and see the person's need and to lead the conversation to that point where they can share the gospel with that person. And so if you have the gift of evangelism, you will have a passion for souls. You'll see the need of the lost, and you will find yourself looking for opportunities to share the gospel in various ways. So that's one gift. We looked at the gift of exhortation, and that word exhortation means to call to one side. And I looked at that example, used the example of two walking up a steep hill, and then one is going ahead, looks around and sees the other one down the struggling. And so rather than saying, well, if you're not good enough to get up the hill, too bad, I'm on my way. No, instead they stop and they call that one to one side. You can do it. Keep on going. I'll wait for you. And so on. They see that person's need and they want to exhort them to keep going in the path that they're meant to be going. And the example we saw was Barnabas. That's the son of consolation. He was referred to as the son of exhortation, basically what it means. And Barnabas seemed to want to help those who were doing it tough in one way or another. Those who no one else wanted to stand with or give a chance with. And he stuck his neck out, Barnabas, and helped them in the various ways that they needed to help. Paul was saved. He went to Jerusalem. He was rejected by the apostles and the other disciples. And then Barnabas saw his state and he went and spoke on his behalf. He was his advocate and he helped him in that regard. Paul at that time caused a great upheaval. And so he left and went to Tarsus. We may never have heard of Paul again if that was the case, but Barnabas could see that he could be used in a wonderful way, so he went to Tarsus, he found Paul and brought him back, and there he went with him on those missionary journeys, helping him. We also know that he helped John Mark. John Mark failed on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, and on the second one, Barnabas wanted to take Mark along as well, give him another opportunity to serve the Lord. Paul wasn't too keen to do that. And so Barnabas took Mark and went and discipled him alone and helping him in that way. And those with this gift are needed to show comfort, to speak on the behalf of others when they're not able to speak and to call them alongside people in trouble. Maybe going through a trial of some sort, a tribulation. They're sad, lonely, discouraged. You come and you encourage them to keep going in the things of God. When people have fallen into sin, the exhorter is to be there to comfort, to restore, and to encourage them to come back. When people make mistakes, there are those that are there to go and tell them all the mistakes and reaffirm that they did do everything wrong. And then there's the exhorter who says, yes, but let's get out there and try again. You know, I'm sure when they were, I don't know where they were standing, we'll say on the banks of the shore, when Paul and Barnabas were there working out their new missionary journey and Mark comes along and says, would I be able to come with you? I'm sure Paul had a list of all the things he did wrong and the reasons why he shouldn't go. And then Barnabas has a list of all the things he might have done if he come along and why we should give him another go. And some are just different than others in that area. And We need exhorters. So that's two, evangelism. The gift of exhortation. There is the gift of giving as well, which is different to tithing. It is giving above and beyond, where you actually see needs and you want to help people in those needs. You actually enjoy doing that sort of thing. God loves a joyful giver, and someone who gives, has this gift, gets a joy in helping people in this manner. It's not a hard thing to do. You know, and it can be of some material area of your life, but it doesn't necessarily have to be money. As I said, you slip $50 to someone in the middle of the jungle, it won't mean much to them, but slip them 50 loaves of bread, all right, and that would mean something to them. And so it is sharing of your material things that you have. We know that Dorcas made coats and garments for others. We know that the Philippians, they supported Paul, and they took people were used to send over things for him to be able to survive. They supported him in a wonderful way. And there were various other people as well who helped in just a physical way. And if you have this gift, you will want to share with those who are in need. Then there's the gift of mercy. Mercy and exhortation is very similar. The difference is, and I use this as the example, if you're climbing up the hill and you see someone lagging behind, the exhorter will stand there and yell out encouragement, but the one with the gift of mercy may focus on the reason why they're not coming up. They've tripped and they've scratched their leg, and they're feeling sad for themselves because they've got blood coming out of their knee. And so you will actually go down alongside them and you will try and patch them up and fix up the circumstance that they find themselves in. And so in regards to mercy, it's delivering a person from their worst circumstance or their terrible circumstance. And that's sometimes when we get confused with the mercy of God. You know, I didn't realize this until I heard Mr. Berg explain it, where, you know, when King David sinned in various ways, and the Lord said, because of your sin, bloodshed will not leave your family. Your family are going to be full of murderous people. And there were a number of things that were going to come upon him because of his sin. Now, people would say, well, that's not very nice. Why? I thought he was forgiven. And the reality is, he had forgiven him, but out of his mercy, God made it so David would never go back to that type of life. You see, he made his life difficult in the sense so that David would always be trusting and needing the Lord from then on. I will always need the Lord because my family is such a mess and there's so many troubles. I'm just going to have to lean on the Lord and stay close to him. You see, the Lord did the most merciful thing that he could do for David, and that is make sure his family wasn't the nicest so that he had to rely on the Lord every day of his life. Because we know that when everything got easy for David and he had lots of time to himself, that's when he ended up doing bad things and sinful things. And so the Lord just made it sure that he was constantly needing the Lord from then on. That was the most merciful thing God could do for him. And sometimes mercy, when God shows mercy to us, isn't taking away all our problems. It's actually leaving us in the middle of our problems so that we will always be close to him. Sometimes that's the most merciful thing. And for us, when we're trying to show mercy for others, it's not so much trying to remove every type of sadness away from someone, but it's just being there and helping them through that time, being that support through that time of sadness and hardship. And oftentimes it's not even warranted or deserved what we do for them. And it takes a special person to show mercy. It's truly a gift from God because it's a part of his nature. Mercy is a fruit of the Spirit, but it also is a special gift. And I know people with the gift of mercy, they can easily be taken for a ride often too and get abused because of the goodness that they want to show people. But you will show mercy by helping the sick and the rejected, the hungry. You may show it by showing hospitality to people, visiting people even in prison, whatever it may be. But the Lord does tell us, do it with cheerfulness for those who have the gift of mercy. Then there's the gift of ruling. And this word means to be placed out in front. And I made it very clear how it is very different to that type of ruler like a king. It is a different word to the ruling of what a king would do, which is archon. A king or a monarch is someone that, yes, is out in front and in charge, but he just controls people for his own benefits. He doesn't show any concern. He doesn't show any care. It's basically, I'm the boss and everyone is here to serve me. But that's not what the gift of ruling is. It is more a setting of an example to others and showing them the way. And we saw how this word is used in the same way that a father is to rule his own home. He is to be the one that, yes, makes the final decision, leads and shows the way, but he's also to have that care for his wife, a love for her, and he's also to be concerned for his children where he doesn't provoke them to anger, but he helps them and provides for them and protects them. And that's someone who has this spiritual gift is to be used as well. They are to rule. They are to lead various ministries. It could be leading the local church as the leader of the church or the leader of a ministry within the church. But someone who says, this is the direction we're going to go and follow me. It's not like, now everyone go do it, but let me be an example to you of how to do this. And then while you're doing that, you're also concerned with the others that are meant to be following to make sure they are looked after as well. And so it is a role where you place people to direct and care and be an example within the local church. Then there's the gift of teaching. And I explain that teaching isn't just being knowledgeable of God's word or loving God's word. There's plenty of people who love that God's word and very knowledgeable, but they can't explain it very well. But it's the ability to take God's word and explain it to others in a way that's easy to be understood. And teaching is an important job in discipling others. Teachers are definitely needed within the local church. And as we saw, there are different administrations of the same gift. You may be a teacher from the pulpit, all right? You may be a teacher within Sunday school. In our church, we have the ladies' ministries, the men's ministries, the children's ministries, and so on. But these are very various ways. And we do know that people have a greater potency of this gift. Some people can teach in an amazing way, while others can teach, but maybe not quite in as amazing way. But it's important. We often know that children, it's through Sunday school often, more than anywhere else, where children get taught the basics and are prepared when they hear the gospel to be saved. It's an important part that teaching the milk as well as teaching the meat. And as I said, you really will never know if you have this gift unless you attempt it. I don't know if when you come and talk to me, I'm going to be able to tell you you got the gift of teaching without listening for a little while. But that's another gift. We've got a couple more. We've got plenty of time. Serving. I remember using when we're looking at the various parts of the Bible, what does, if we're going to look at a body part that represents someone with the gift of serving, I think I used red blood cells, where there's lots of them. You don't just have one big red blood cell. You need more than one blood cell to survive. You know, if it was one big one, that would be scary too. All right, but you have lots of them, and their job is to send oxygen and everything all around your body and keep you running the way that you should. And in many ways, when it comes to a body of believers, there is a need for lots of serving, lots who serve, that gift of ministry. We know that the word ministry is sometimes used for those in full-time work, the ministry. We know that it can be used as an office, this word, that is diaconate, that's what the word really means. But there are those who minister who are not in full-time ministry, it's not an office, but they are serving in the local church. And to the greater part, we see in the Word of God that it has to do with the practical works of helping in the local church. Now, it is good to remember that even though the things that you do may be in a practical manner, because it is a spiritual gift, that means it has spiritual rewards. And that's one of the blessings when it comes to this side of this area of ministry and gifts. You know, we looked at Martha, how she served the Lord, and she did what it's referred to as her serving the Lord. She did this in a number of ways, by cooking for him, for setting up the table, for dishing out the food. We know that deacons, part of their responsibility was to feed and to help the widows and putting the food on the tables and waiting on the people. All right, that was men doing that back then, interestingly enough. We know that taking strangers in and serving them by giving them food and a bed and showing hospitality, that was a practical way of being a servant as well. We know from Colossians that Epaphras and Tychicus, they were basically just errand boys for the Apostle Paul. He needed something to be sent over to that person, so they went over and did his bidding, and then they came back and told him, and then he sent them over there. They were in the service, but it was in just a practical way. We know that Epaphroditus was a servant he physically took a love offering to the Philippians. And so that's how he served. He piled up in his hands the love offering, he hopped on a boat, he sailed, and then he got off, he walked, and he handed it over. That was how he served, a very practical way. And in every ministry, we need servants, people who will be there to help in any way. And it could be as practically as packing up chairs, to sweeping the floor, to cooking food, to driving a bus, cutting the grass, sending messages, driving people somewhere. They are servants. And without servants, a church dies. And if all servants aren't serving, the body is not going to function the way that it's meant to. And so that's another one. Now we've got two more. The pastor teacher. And we saw how this, the way that it's referred to in the Word of God, it shows that they are together. You can have a teacher who's not a pastor, but you can't have a pastor who's not a teacher. It must go hand in hand. The pastoral side of things is that shepherding, where you care for the sheep, you lead the sheep, you feed the sheep, and you have that ability and desire to nurture souls. But we see how it must be with the gift of teaching. That is one of the ways where you feed the people. And then lastly, there is the gift of governments. And we saw that this is, we would probably refer to this more as administration today. It is someone who will steer and guide and direct. You may have the leader saying, this is the direction we're going to go, but then it may be the one with the gift of governments that makes it all happen. And they are the ones that enjoy organizing and making sure everything's in place and ready to go. They can be perceived as being bossy or controlling as well, because they see the need, they see what needs to be done, and if it's not being done, they feel obligated to jump in and do it, or to ask the person who should be doing it why they're not doing it. All right? But that's their makeup as well. But it's that area of governments or administration as well. And so there are some of the gifts. Now, there are some other gifts, the gift of helps that I haven't looked at. Gift of helps could be very similar, just the gift of serving. I don't know if there's much difference. Some may say the gift of faith could be another one, but they are the main ones. And I do believe the Lord has at least gifted you in one of those areas. Not only has He gifted you, He wants you to use it here. If you're not using it here, well, then it just means that this body isn't functioning to its optimum level as the Lord so desired. If you've been brought here to this church, believe that is of the Lord. And the Lord has you here for a purpose. And one of them is to serve Him by serving others with that gift. So that's my challenge. Please know your gift and where you may be able to use it. If not, I will try and help you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that, Lord, we can be used. We learned last week of that man Stephanus, who was addicted to the ministry of the saints. Lord, that would be a wonderful thing to have said about You. I'm sure He knew how and where You wanted him to serve You, and he did it diligently. Pray that we would do that the same, dear Father. We ask for Your work to be done in us, that, Lord, our church will be one that is, it's not 10% of the people doing 90% of the work, but, Lord, it's the complete opposite. 100% of the people are doing their part. And, Father, we are doing and achieving what You would have us to do. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.